Okay. Got a little video to show you. And hopefully it'll come online. Now you got to pay close attention or else you'll miss like half the universe. Is it coming? Oh, okay. Never mind. If it comes on, go ahead and show it. We are talking a little bit today about how God loves you so much that to him, you are the center of the universe. Amen. So I'm going to be reading out of Genesis. Don't worry, it's not the whole book of Genesis, just the first, couple chapters. Okay. And I know that most of you know this stuff, and to most of us, we've known this pretty much our whole lives. So if I tell you anything or read you anything that you've got, like, memorized, just smile and nod at me and, make me feel like I'm doing something here. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. I don't know how many more times we're going to have to say the word firmament, but okay. I hope so. I should have practiced a little bit, shouldn't I? Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters, he called it seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, the fruit tree that yields according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the earth to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And light, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves and in which the waters abounded according to their kind. and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to every thing that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, and then God rested on the seventh day. And we're supposed to rest on the seventh day. Amen? And that's one of the ways that we know that God loves us so much, is that he gave us a day to be able to rest from our labors, right? But the cool thing is that I found in this was that God made all the animals and all the trees and all the herbs and the grasses and all that kind of stuff. And then he gave Adam dominion over all of it. So Adam, and it shares this a little bit further on, that God told Adam to name all the animals, and he would parade them in front of him, and he would look at it and say, big animal, floppy ears, and a big long trunk. I think I'll call it an elephant. So, you know, here's a tiny fluffy one with black and white stripes, and I think I'll call it a skunk. So he was naming all of these animals. And in chapter 2, it kind of expounds a little bit on day 6. And it talks about how when Adam was naming all of these animals, and they were all parading in front of him, that there wasn't a mate found for Adam. And so God took that day. Let's see, he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Okay. This is a little bit more information on how God made Adam and Eve. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, God made the animals. He created the animals, the earth, the sun, the stars, the seas. He created all of those. And did you know that God is the only one that can create something out of nothing? He's the only one. When we create something, we have to start with something else. Does that make sense? Yeah. But instead of just creating Adam, he formed him. So Adam is special in that God, he didn't just speak him into being. He said, let's make man in our own image. And so he formed Adam. And let's see, where are we at? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord, did you know that God made the Garden of Eden for Adam, for man? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So it goes on, and we're back over to where Adam gave names to all the cattle, and there wasn't a helper found for him. So in verse 21 it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made it into a woman, and he brought her to the man." And Adam was impressed, and he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, Adam and Eve lived in the garden, and every evening God would come down and fellowship with them. And he would come and hang out with them, and they'd talk about their day and talk about these silly little animals that had walked by and that Adam had named them. And you know, he's like, you know, there's this one that was a little bit odd. It was like all the leftover pieces. We'll call it a platypus. And, you know, they just talked about that. And they were naked and not ashamed. That's because they were clothed in the glory of God. The glory of God was so powerful and so strong, and they were so pure and, you know, God's special creation, that they were clothed in that glory, if that makes sense. Well, of course it doesn't make sense. It's, you know, it's one of those things that it's kind of a mystery. Okay? So now in verse 3, remember God had told them that you could eat of any tree that you want, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they're going along, everything's going fine. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden of God, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they saw that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." All of a sudden, they knew that they were naked. And so they hid themselves from God. And he said to them, "Where are you?" And Adam said to him, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, there's one thing that always happens when sin occurs. The blame is always put on somebody else. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when you do something wrong, do you think it's you? No, we always blame somebody else. And that's what happened with Eve. She blamed the serpent. And she said that she was deceived. And everybody from time immemorial, that's another word I probably should have practiced, that they blame the serpent. And it wasn't the serpent's fault. It really wasn't. The serpent did not deceive Eve. And he did not deceive Adam. Adam knew that God had said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So he did it anyway. It wasn't deception. It was just pure disobedience. So that was the first sin, was the sin of disobedience. He heard God's voice. He knew God's voice. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what he was not supposed to do, and he did it anyway. He knew that God was his creator, that he was clothed in the glory of God. He knew that God walked in the garden with him in the cool of the evening and fellowshipped with him. God was his creator. He formed him with his own hands. He breathed into him his own breath into his nostrils, and Adam came to life. I mean, the very God of this universe breathed into Adam his own breath. So Adam knew all of this, but he chose his wife over God. He chose to eat of the tree that she gave him. It wasn't even the serpent at that point. It was the woman that gave to him, and he chose to eat of that fruit. Now, what happens a little bit later so we got through all of that. So what happened, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them, and the Lord, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to take and till the ground from which he was taken. So God, in his goodness, Adam and Eve had already taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So all of a sudden, they know what evil is. It's kind of like, you know, you've gone through your whole life and you've never had any bad dreams, and then all of a sudden you start having nightmares. It's kind of like that, where all of a sudden everything goes terribly wrong, and they have this sense that they're naked. So, and that's because of the disobedience. The disobedience strip them of the glory of God. You know? And how many times do we do that? How many times have we disobeyed what God has told us to do? Whether it's to us personally, when He speaks to our heart, or through the Word. When we do that, we do it on purpose. Right? We've not been deceived. We're being flat disobedient. I know this isn't the feel-good message everybody was expecting. But anyway, so what God did is He took an animal. So they knew that they were naked because everybody that, all the animals that had come by either had, you know, scales or feathers or fur or things like that. But they were just in all their glory, kind of. And so God took an animal, He slayed it, He made clothes for them. Okay? And He covered up their nakedness. He covered up their sin. And so that was the first instance of there happened to be death and blood shed for the covering of sin. So that made God sad. You know, that really hurt God. And from then on, anytime somebody sinned, there had to be a blood sacrifice made. And so this went on and on and on. And the separation that Adam and Eve had from God just broke his heart. And it broke his heart that they had no recompense to be able to come before His presence like they had before. But He made a way where there was no way. And as time goes on, He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus was born of a virgin, grew up without sin. He never did anything that was mean on purpose. He never disobeyed God. He always honored God. And Jesus went to the cross. God sent His Son, His one and only Son, Jesus, to the cross to pay the price for our sin once and for all. So now we don't have to do the blood sacrifices anymore. All we have to do is accept Jesus for what He did for us. For God, God of the universe, God who made everything, for Him to do that, it proves to me that we're the center of His universe. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to put up with Adam and Eve and go ahead and send them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat the tree of life and know those nightmares forever. He had mercy on them. And He sent His own Son, His very own Son, to come. He knew that He would have to die on the cross. He knew what would have to happen, and He sent Him anyway. That pain of separation was so intense, but it was worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. He loves you so much, so much. He made all the animals. He made all the trees and the stars and everything. He made that for our habitat. He made that so that we would have dominion over them. Are you yawning at me? Not you. Anyway, so he shows us that we are the center of His universe. So, are you ready to love God back? Are you? Okay. Bruce actually made it back from San Diego. And so, anyway, Bruce is going to take over now.
Hallelujah.
Something with this.
Glory to God. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, God is good, isn't he? Absolutely, God loves us, right? He loves us so much that he sent Jesus. But here's the deal, is we needed Jesus. You needed Jesus, I needed Jesus, we still need Jesus. Amen? Every day and every way. It's so good, it's so good. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You know, I was thinking this morning as we were worshiping about just how good it is to be in the presence of God. And Scott and I were in the truck driving up here, and we were just, you know, sharing back and forth. It was a great time. But I told him about my story about how I got saved. I asked him how he got saved, and he told me. And then I asked, you know, he asked me how I got saved, and I told him my testimony. But part of my testimony was reminded to me, or given the remembrance of it back to me, when Kim was here. Kim Ware. Because when she was here, there was a night where I just got into his presence so much. It was just so awesome. And you know, in Revelation, where it talks about returning to your first love. But part of my testimony was, or you know, how I got saved. I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and then I went home and I knelt on my kitchen floor and looked out the kitchen window, and just the presence of God was overwhelming. So for about 45 minutes, I just looked out, you know, prayed in tongues, and was just overwhelmed with the feeling that I was all right with God, and that I had to now come into his presence, and I was allowed to be there. Come on. That should never grow old. And so when Kim was here and I was back in that presence, it was like it reminded me of the verse out of Revelation that says, return to your first love. Right? Return to that place where you know that you know that you know that you were made right with God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? Glory to God. Look at verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. It says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with his hands, and not of this creation. And this is in response to, you know, that under the old covenant was set up, and really the old covenant was just a teacher to show us that we needed Jesus. It was a teacher to explain that sin had come in, and God absolutely cannot, stand in the presence of sin. Sin and God do not mix. Like, you know, it just doesn't happen. And so it was to point out that nobody on their own could be holy enough for God. Hello? Not any of us, no matter how good you are, not if you were Ward Cleaver good, right? Some of you don't know who that is, but leave it to Beaver. Ward Cleaver good, you absolutely couldn't be good enough to be in his presence, right? And so they had a sacrificial system, and it's still in place with people around the world today where, you know, they have the feast days, and on the Day of Atonement, the priest goes in behind the altar, and he takes the blood of the lamb that was without spot or wrinkle, and takes it in and sprinkles it on the altar. And if it's a good year, if everything was done right, then he comes back out and you know, they're good for another year. But it could never take away sin. It could only cover sin. Are you with me? So everybody has a sin problem. Since Adam and Eve, everybody has a sin problem. Everybody. Why? Because it's in your DNA. Right? You know, isn't it interesting? We're having all this mess with, you know, this people against those people. But we all have the same mother and father. We all go back to the same place. We're all, you know, the blood's still red, all of that. So that really shouldn't be an issue. But the reality, the sin came through the DNA. And it's in all of us. So all of us are in need of a Savior. Verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Is that cool? The blood of bulls and goats, for the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Adam blew it. Jesus got it back. Right? Adam blew it, but Jesus got it back. But watch this. It's not just that he forgave our sins. He actually cleansed our consciousness of those sins. But the enemy will try to remind you of who you were, that you're of your father, Adam, when you need to remind him, no, he's no longer the father that I ascribe to. I ascribe to the Father who's in heaven, who sent his only begotten Son. When he sent Jesus and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, his blood not only covered my sin, it obliterated the memory thereof. Come on. So I'm free from the stain of sin and guilt and shame. I am no longer, watch this, I'm no longer bound to the Adam who had to have himself covered because he couldn't be in the presence of God. I am now covered by the blood of the Lamb and the glory of God. Come on now. The glory of God now covers my heart, my mind, and everything so that I am right with God. Not because I am right, but because Jesus was right. Come on. And so because of that, I now live free to worship my God, to be in His presence. We're going to see a couple of things in here that is just awesome. This should never get old for Christians. This message should never get, in fact, it should excite us every time we hear it. The blood, come on, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it'll never, ever, 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 ever lose its power. And the blood is enough, right? The blood is enough. And it's not just the blood of goats and you know, whatever was offered, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And He once and for all, come on, made a difference for us. Verse 15, and for this reason, He's the mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Come on, that's you, that's me, because Jesus did it. I'm now under covenant with God. I used to think that when Jesus died on the cross, the New Testament or the New Covenant came, that covenant was between me and God. And the reality is it's not between me and God. It's between God and His Son, Jesus. That's who the covenant was struck with. But now watch this. The minute that I said, I need a Lord, and say, I need a Messiah, I need Jesus to come into my life and deal with my sin, He did, and now I'm not before God under my own authority or my own stance. I'm under the presence of God because I am in Christ. When I stand before God, it's not, God doesn't see me as Bruce. I mean, He does, and I'm so important to Him that He did send Jesus, but watch this, He sees me in Christ. I'm covered by the blood because I'm in Christ. Come on, sin no longer keeps me out of the presence of God because the blood was shed and now I'm in Christ. Glory to God. I mean, I still make mistakes. I know you guys are all out here perfect and everything, but I still make mistakes, but those mistakes are covered by the blood. I'm in relationship with God. I've been redeemed. I've been brought back into the Garden of Eden where I can have fellowship with God on a consistent, continual basis because His presence is available to me because of the shedding of blood. And Jesus was not only the sacrifice, He was the high priest. In other words, He went in and He took His own blood and said, here it is. Here it is. This is all that's necessary to meet the full requirements for mankind to come back into the presence of God. I'm presenting that before God, and it is absolutely accepted. And therefore, as I walk in it, He's with me, I'm with Him. Come on, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Watch this now. I could just read the whole thing. Go down to verse 21. It says, "Then likewise he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. According to the law, almost all things are purified with the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands." In other words, the one on earth, the one that Moses built, was just a replica of the one that was already in heaven. It was a blueprint, but it was built. Come on, it's so good. Watch this. "Which are copies of heaven itself, but appear to the presence of God for us, that we should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year without the blood of another, then he would have had to suffer once since the foundation of the world. But now, at the end of ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It is not appointed to men to die, and it is appointed for men to die once, and after this judgment, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait, and he will appear for a second time, apart for sin, for salvation." Now watch, what does this mean? What does this mean? How many know that if you died in your sins, you'd be in the judgment of God? God would have to judge your sins. In other words, because your sins had not been covered by the blood of the Lamb, you could not be in his presence. Another way of saying that, you could not go to heaven. It's impossible for an unregenerated man to be in heaven. Why? Because sin can't be in the presence of God. Cannot. So that's a problem, right? But there's an answer. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And he bore our sins on the cross. So that now we bear not only his sacrifice, right, but we bear his righteousness. God sees us as clean because he sees us sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, are you with me? This is so important. This is so important. See, the enemy, even after we get saved, the enemy would try to keep us in the place of darkness. How many have ever felt, man, I blew it so much, God must be mad at me? Right? God's got to be angry at me. I mean, and there's even doubt. It's like, God, I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. You know, you may have never thought that, but it's kind of like, whew. But the reality is, it's the blood of Jesus, and only by the blood that we're accepted into heaven in the first place. And so it's the application of that blood. And how do we do that? We do that by faith. The Bible says that you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. You ever wonder, why does it say that God raised him from the dead? Because his resurrection was the very proof that he fulfilled the requirements that were against you, and that because he's raised from the dead, his righteousness is now available to us. And just as he is raised from the dead, so are we raised from the dead. Glory to God. Right? Paul said it this way. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No Christian has to be afraid of dying. No Christian has to be afraid of the process of dying. The minute that a Christian breathes his last breath on earth is the best he's ever had it. Right? Come on, because we're going to be ushered right into the presence of God. I got news for you. The blood of the Lamb is enough to keep us in a place, come on, of good things. Hallelujah. Go to chapter 10. Verse 11 again, it says, "And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeated the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man," talking about Jesus, "after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God." In other words, if you sin, Jesus doesn't have to go, "Oh, excuse me, Daddy, I got to get back up on the cross." Faith looks back at the cross. And faith looks at the cross and says, "He's already paid the price for every sin that I could ever commit." Now, that's not license to go commit sin, right? That would be silly. What it is it's a reminder that the work has already been done. By faith, I can go and appropriate the blood of Jesus even when I mess up. The Bible says in 1 John, come on, that if you've sinned, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What does that mean? There's a blood transfusion that happens the moment that you give Jesus your life and you accept Him as Lord of your life. There's a blood transfusion. And in that blood transfusion, your sin has been dealt with and it's no longer the same DNA going through your body. Come on. I got the blood of the Lamb that's flowing through my body, through my mind, through my spirit. I'm now a child of God. I'm not of my father, the devil. I'm now my Father who is in heaven, who sits in a... Come on. And so when I die, I don't have to be afraid of going into His presence. Some of us feel like, okay, I'm going to die and I'm going to go through the judgment seat. Oh my God, I hope He doesn't strike me dead. I hope He doesn't zap me. I hope He doesn't extinguish my life. The reality is your life was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. And the life that you live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave Himself for you. You are no longer under the burden of shame and guilt because the blood has done enough to cleanse you. And just like God covered Adam and Eve's transgression with the blood of the animal that He made the coat out of, your sins have been covered, and the glory that Adam lost is now yours because the blood has made you worthy. Woo! Come on. Woo! Glory to God. I'm going to preach me happy. Hallelujah. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering He made perfect forever those who are being sanctified." Let me just read that. "For by one offering," when He went to the cross, and you became a participant of the cross when you said, "I need a Savior. I recognize that I can't be right with God on my own. I need a Savior. So, Lord, I'm going to believe." It happened to me in August of 1977 when I knew that I needed to get right with God. And I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that the Spirit of God would come into me. I forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior." That happened to me. And the day that I received that offering by faith, I applied it to me by faith, He perfected me. I'm not saying I'm perfect here on the earth. I still make mistakes, but the reality to God, I've been perfected in Christ Jesus. He perfected forever. I'm telling you, we're just as right with God right now because of the blood of the Lamb as when we're standing before Him in heaven. Come on. But we've got to act like it. We've got to talk like it. We've got to walk like it. We've got to believe like it. Come on. Hallelujah. Verse 15 says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us that after He said this before, 'This is the covenant I will make with those after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds I will write them.' Then He adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is the remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In other words, if it's already done with, there doesn't need to be any more. You know, sometimes we do this. Okay, I've sinned, and I've gone through a lot of things, and so I'm going to, and there's people that do this. I'm going to whip my back for days and days and days for somehow penance for what I've done. Or I'm going to crawl in the gravel or something up a hill so that I can be more clean with God. You cannot be any more clean than the blood of Jesus. And if you could earn anything, it would not be the sacrifice of Jesus by faith that kept you clean. It's only by the blood. It's only by the blood. But the blood is enough. The blood is enough. The blood has cleansed you. The blood has helped you. The blood has made you right. The blood has made you a son and a daughter of the Most High God. The blood of Jesus. Come on. Woo! 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Verse 22. Listen to this. This morning, right now, wherever you're listening, wherever you're watching this, but right now, listen to what he's saying to you. Because of the blood, because of what he's done, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Why? Because we know that the blood was enough. I'm right with God because I've been washed with the blood. I'm right with God because His blood has been applied to my heart. I'm right with God because of the blood. When the devil keeps bringing condemnation onto you, sing a blood song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come on, it's the blood. The blood isn't being shed, it's already been shed. The blood isn't being offered daily at the sacrifice, it's already been accepted. My sins have already been forgiven. I've already been accepted in the beloved. But the only way that can be applied to your heart and my heart is by accepting the sacrifice. Saying, God, I need it, I want it, I accept it now in Jesus' name. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Look at verse 23 and we'll start to close. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. What does that mean? With bulldog tenacity, grab a hold of the promise and the blood of Jesus and don't let the devil rip it out of you. Don't let the devil bring you under condemnation. Don't let the devil bring you to the point where you think you're worthless, that you're lonely, that you're alone, that you have no hope. Because hope, watch this, I love this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope, what is hope? Bible hope is not wishing. Well, I hope it happens. I wish it happens. Bible hope is the fact that we know based on a promise with full assurance that I'm walking towards something that nobody can take me away from. Because the hope is in Christ. He is the blessed hope, and it's in Him I stand. Come on. Woo! Glory, 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 glory. But you got to hold fast. Come on. You got to hold fast. Why do we need church? Why do we come to church? Why do we need to be with one another? Because I need you to remind me, and you need me to remind you about the blood. Come on, we need to be with each other so we can tell each other, oh, yeah, I know you've messed up. I know you've messed up. I know all of that, but don't worry about it. Get right back up because the blood is enough. Have you asked for forgiveness? It's enough. Are you're all right with God. God is all right. Yeah, I know you're suffering a little bit. I know you're going through pain, but you know that's just temporary. Glory to God. We are going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever because the blood has made the way so that I can stand pure before God in His presence. Come on, come on, come on. Jesus is my refuge. You know what a refuge is, right? We sing the song, we don't know. A refuge is a place where you hide when you're in trouble. A refuge is a place where you go that's fortified that the enemy can't come in. Jesus is my refuge. See, right? When troubles come, when storms come, when life happens, instead of complaining, run to Jesus. And just say, Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need. Now, I'm not preaching in a vacuum here. I'm preaching in pain here, right? I mean, we all go through stuff. We lose people. We gain people. We things don't work out the way that we want. But Jesus is my refuge. Come on. He is my shelter in the midst of the storm. Glory to God. I can run to Him. I can know that I know that I know. And it's all because of the blood. The blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we honor you for everything that you've done in us, through us. And how can we say thank you, God? How can we say thank you enough for the fact that you love us and that you sent Jesus to take our place? All of us, Lord, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without Jesus, we are without hope. And Lord, not only is it for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, it's for every man, woman, boy, or girl who will receive Christ as his Lord. And Lord, I just pray over everybody that's heard this or will hear this in the future, God, that you would just put in their heart, Holy Spirit, you do your job. I know you can. You do it so well. Put in their heart their need to receive Jesus. To receive Jesus. I know I'm speaking to some people right now. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And at one point, you felt His presence and you knew that He was there. But because of life and because of things that have happened, you've walked away from that. Well, I'm telling you, it's just an act of faith to come back and say, Jesus, I've missed your presence. I've missed you. And I ask you now to forgive me for walking away. You haven't walked away from me. I walked away from you. And I ask you right now just to remind me, come to me. I come to you with on my knees and knowing that I need you. I come now in humility, and I just ask you to be Lord of my life again. Receive me back into your presence, even right now, in the name of Jesus. I apply the blood to my heart and to my life. Look, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, right now is your time. How do you do it? It's really simple. It's really simple, but you have to mean it with all of your heart. You have to say, Father God, in Jesus' name, I know that my sin keeps me from your presence. I need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He is the Messiah. So I receive Jesus as my Lord. And God, I believe in my heart, so I'm saying it with my mouth, that you raised him from the dead. The Bible says that you are now a child of God. You're a child of God, so come, come, come to his presence in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for this morning service, Lord. We thank you for your presence here. We're going to go away pumped, God. We're going to go away with new vigor, God. We just give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you.